So it is a great rescue that we have been rescued from a great danger. If you are joining us for the first time, great to have you. You're plugging in on week three in a series called God News, Unpacking, Exposing the Fullness of the Gospel. The last 2 weeks I've spoken about the breadth of the gospel. It's a personal invitation. You're invited. Everybody is invited. In this church, we don't believe that God only invites some. He invites all people to participate in his plans. He created them. And so why wouldn't he invite them back into being part of what he's doing? The breadth of the gospel is enormous. Today, I want to go a little bit deeper. I want to get into the depth of the gospel. The title of my message is The Completeness of What It Means to Be in Christ. Gee, we live in a beautiful country, eh? South Africa. We have the privilege of having game reserves in this country, and if you've had the privilege, you can go to a game reserve and you can drive and be amongst the animals in their wild habitat. You can even, if you have the money to get a safari vehicle and go on a game drive, and you can, if you're lucky, come up to a whole pride of lions. And the thing about these safari vehicles is they don't have windows and doors. I don't know if you've ever seen it on the little Instagram reels and whatever else on TV. They're kind of a little bit raised, but they don't have doors. I mean, it's pretty much open. And so you can, in a safari vehicle, drive right up to a pride of lions. Now, here's the thing about lions is apparently, I don't know, I'm not an expert, they see the safari vehicle as one big thing that's arrived. And so if you drive close to a pride of lions, the ranger will often say something like this. He says, just keep quiet and keep still. Don't move. Because as soon as you move, you break the outline and he starts to see the individual. Now, I had the privilege of listening to this guy give an account. He went on a game drive and he was sitting on the edge by the open door and came up to a pride of lions. The guy next to him, he was probably a foreigner. He had this automatic camera. The very thing the ranger said, just don't do. He said, either I'm going to kill this guy or I'm going to be mauled to death by this lion. And so this lion got curious and it came right up to this vehicle within 1 meter of this vehicle. And for a brief moment, this guy gives this account. I mean, I get goosebumps just listening to this account. He says he had the opportunity. Now, remember, the lion doesn't see the individual, but he had this opportunity for a few brief moments to look directly into the eyes of this lion at 1 meter away on the side of the vehicle. And this is what I'm going to quote you his words. When I looked directly into the eyes of that lion, I could tangibly sense authority. That lion was unintimidated, unaffected by my presence. I was looking directly into the eyes of a beast that knew it had authority. Gee. When I was a young boy, we had the Boswell Wilkie Circus. Some of you won't even know what that is, but the circus was a big thing. And the circus came to our town, and I remember going to watch the circus, and there were lions in the arena. And so this lion would come into the circus, and it would start doing tricks to the applause of the audience. You see, because there was a man in the middle of that arena with a whip, and when he would crack that whip, that lion would be immediately intimidated. It would be fearful, it would be anxious, it would be uncertain, and it would start to do things that it believed it was meant to be doing. Please hear what I have to say this morning. This is extremely powerful. Because that lion began to believe that it ought to be a lion that does tricks. It's a circus lion. And so that's why it did what it did. Because there was a man with a whip. There was an inferior authority that began to conform the lion's identity. And therefore, its behavior. The same lion that other man had a privilege of looking at and saying, there is authority. Here's a couple of things. That lion doesn't go into its cage at night when it's finished the circus thing and practice all its tricks. Here's why. Because a lion cannot internalize its identity and behavior. Animals have instinct. That's it. Human beings, we can internalize identity, we can internalize behavior, but a lion can't. But here's what the most important thing that I want to tell you is that the lion behaves like that when there's another authority that conforms its nature. The circus lion never lives up to its true nature like that authentic lion in the game reserve. Now, we're not here to talk about animals. We're here to talk about people. And the Bible uses this language to talk about there's this instinctive animal nature that all of us have. The Bible uses the word flesh, vlees, if you're Afrikaans. I don't know what it is in Xhosa or in Zulu or whatever else, but you're born with it. You're born with this sinful instinctive nature called flesh. It's our nature when it's devoid of the Spirit of God. And so when a person lives in the flesh, they will never partake fully in the authority of God's intended nature for them. Can I say that again? When a person decides to live in the flesh, they will never partake in the authority and the power of their God-intended nature. The gospel invitation is an invitation to partake in this new nature. And so for the purposes of my sermon this morning, I'm going to use these little illustrations here. Forgive my artwork. I hope that you can see these. I've used them before. Help us understand our God-given nature. You see, the Bible says that actually this animal instinct, this thing called the flesh, we're born with it, we inherit it, and it's our old nature. But the Bible also speaks about a new nature. There's a nature that has been given to us by God, and it's, the Bible language uses the word in Christ. This new nature is defined as being in Christ. Now, this is not like tools that you put in your toolbox. Being in Christ doesn't mean that we actually are physically in Jesus. This being in Christ and this new nature is like your arm being in your body or a branch being in a tree. This is not an informational connection. This is a relational connection to the person of Christ. To be in Christ means to have a relational connection with the person of Christ. And this nature, God wants for us to have and to experience. This nature is the nature of the flesh. It's the old nature, and it cannot partake in the God nature, the God intended purposes. 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it like this. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Do you see the language here? There is something old that has passed away. Now, I don't want to lose my illustration and put it down on the ground as if it's dead and in the grave. But you know when you lose somebody, you use that language. They have passed away. That's the language that the Bible uses. This old nature, the sinful, instinctive nature of the flesh that wants us to do things contrary to God, needs to be understood as something that has passed away. And to be in Christ is to receive a new nature, a God-given nature, restoring back to God's original intent for us to live. And so that is the essence of the gospel. It's about what Christ has done for us. It's not about what we must now go and do. There is something that Christ has done for us, being in Christ, that gives us access to this new nature. Remember Romans 3:23. Many of us can quote this. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And I use this illustration, remember, to show us that God created the illustration. Is it there? There we go. God created the heavens, the earth. He created all the universe. He also created humanity. He created you. But we chose to rebel. We chose to sin against God, and we fell. The glory of God that was meant to rest upon us as God's representatives, his agents, fell away. And so the fall literally means for all have fallen short of God's glory, his original intent. This is the old nature that we inherit. And all means all. Not some of us, I'm not as bad as them, they're worse, I'm better. No, all have fallen short of God's glory. That is the sinful nature. But that's bad news. That's not good news. We're here to talk about the gospel. So let's carry on into verse 24. We don't stop there. Verse 24 says, "And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Can you show the next picture? This is absolutely critical that we understand that Jesus, what he's done for us on the cross, this thing called redemption, is that we have personal access to being restored, to getting this new nature, the God nature. He wants to bring us back again. And something that Jesus did is that he went to the cross and he died in our place. He died on our behalf. And that gave access to people being able to be, not automatic, but to be able to be redeemed and restored and to be justified by the free grace of his gift. So there's something that Christ has done that a person needs to access. They need to understand, what have I been included in this redemption of Christ Jesus? See, many people will say, yeah, I love Jesus. I know what he did on the cross. We're going to have communion in a while and we celebrate this. But here's the reality. In their personal conviction of life, do they understand what has been given them access to that changes how you ought to live? For many people, that is just something foreign and something distant. I want to help unpack this morning, because I don't believe a Christian is meant to be in a circus doing tricks for people's clapping. And that I'm using as an analogy of you and your life. You're called to rule and to reign in life. That's what Paul says. And yet for many Christians, they're like circus lions, the whip of some other inferior authority causing them to live at a standard that is sub the standard of God. Friends, the gospel is an invitation to begin to access this beautiful new nature that God has for us. It's very important that there's this personal understanding of it, that you've received something new, an identity. Because your identity, big point, determines your behavior. What you believe about yourself, the way you see yourself, you can do the second one, the way you see yourself will determine how you function, how you live. So on the surface, you can look at a person, you can see how they live, you can see how they function. What you're seeing and what you're observing is an indication of what they believe inside. And so their identity, who they believe they are determines what they do and how they function in life. And yet Jesus has come and he's brought about redemption to restore us and give us a new nature. If we begin to believe and understand this, we begin to live out and to function in a completely different way. No inferior master conforming my identity to behave according to some worldly, sub-worldly standard. Romans 5:18, he unpacks it like this. He says, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. And I want to say that what he's saying here, that he's saying this fleshly, sinful, instinctive animal instinct is something that you inherited from your brother Adam. You didn't get it from your dad, although today's Father's Day, happy Father's Day, by the way. You actually did get it from your biological father, who got it from their father, who got all the way back to Adam. All the way back to Adam, we inherited the sinful fleshly nature. That's what he's saying here. Adam's one sin, don't blame Adam, brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness on the cross brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Do you see this? I don't just get to tick on the form, I'm a Christian. That means nothing. When you behave like that, you've been given a new life in Christ. Because one person, Adam, disobeyed God, many became sinners. Many meaning all. But because one other person, Christ, obeyed God, many will be made righteousness. Do you see the future tense? Will be. It's not automatic. You were automatically received this sinful nature. It is a response to the good news of the gospel that gives you access to this righteousness, being made right with God, so that I can begin to live a life that is different. And so he has this old nature, Adam, and this new nature being in Christ that he's referring to. And I want to talk about very quickly, what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, there's three things. I'm going to get to two of them, and next week I'll do The third one, what does it mean to be in Christ? Like I said, not tools in a toolbox, but an arm in the body. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, three things. Firstly, that we died with Christ. Secondly, that we've been raised and made alive with Christ. And thirdly, that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. This is the fullness of what it means to be in Christ. Let's unpack the first one. Is that we died with Christ. We died with Christ. When we put our faith in what Christ has done for us on the cross, redemption, we are unified with Christ's death. And so we died with Jesus to the old sinful nature. That's what Christ has achieved for us. And so we died to Adam's fleshly animal instinct nature that we inherited from Adam. We died with Christ. Something transpired in that death. Firstly, the power of sin over our lives has been broken. As many people say, I just can't break the habit. I just can't stop doing these things. Well, you're right, you can't. Christ has done it for you. And you can lean into your own strength, or you can believe what Christ has done for you motivates you from the inside to begin to overcome. Whose power are you utilizing to overcome sin in your life? And so this Adamic, Adam, sinful nature called the flesh, well, let me tell you that actually it had influence over you. It had authority over you. This thing has governance, friends. That man with the whip has authority and power over the individual. And so this sinful nature had a legal right over our lives, but it's been broken. That's the bad news, but it's been broken. And we need to understand this, because if we are to start living a life of freedom, we need to understand that this life is no more. And we can't hold on to this because it's dead. It's been crucified together with Christ. You want to live free. Romans 8 verse 2 says this thing. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. This law of sin and death has a legal right. It has authority over you. This law, the life of the spirit of Christ Jesus, has broken that law, that authority over my life. Let me explain this to you. You all know those little round signs on the side of the road with a number on it. They're commonly known as speed limit. You can choose to drive because your car can go faster than the speed limit. You can make that choice. And you can do it for a long time. And in this country, you could probably get away with it in the Eastern Cape for a long time. But go to the Western Cape, you'll see so much chop chop. Some guy going to jump out of the bush or behind the bridge, and you're going to get something happen to you. Or a camera flash, whoom, and the next thing you get some correspondence, email or notification. You get correspondence saying you've broken the law. Now you can also, like you decided to go too fast, you can decide, I don't obey that. No one influences me. I carry on like I want. You can choose that. But here's what's going to happen. You're going to get some more correspondence inviting you to an event. You can say, I don't like those events. I don't do that. I don't like the kind of people that hang out at those events. You can do that. But let me tell you that if you refuse to go to that event, you're going to get some people, because a rule has been made. There's been some legal action, and some people in a police car are going to arrive at your house and take you to a nice little cell. You see, because behind that speed limit is an authority. And when you break the law, there's an authority that comes with it. Now, we need to understand that this authority that was over us, this has been broken. That law that caused us to do all these things has been broken. There was a false authority that had power over us to make us do some things that has been broken. There now is another law, another authority, another power that begins to influence our lives. That's what we need to understand. And that gives us access to a new life in Christ, where the authority of sin and death and the old sinful nature in Adam has been broken, and we can now engage our world, the breadth of the gospel from a place of righteousness and right standing with God, because we have a power and an authority that comes from the throne of heaven. We don't need to live as slaves to sin and fear. That is what Christ has done. That's what it means to have been died with Christ, is the Adamic, sinful, legal right over our lives has been broken by Christ. The second thing is we've been set free from an inferior reference of life. You know, this world wants to define you by your ethnicity, by your status, social standing or monetary status, or economic status, or your gender. That's what the world wants you to take sides on. It's a worldly reference, and this is inferior. Please hear what I want to say here. This is inferior reference of life. This reference of being in Christ is far superior to any of these things. Look at Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What is Paul saying here? He's saying that we need to first understand that our position has changed. We have been realigned and given a new position in Christ. This position in Christ Jesus needs to define everything else subservient to it. The inferior reference is that we begin to identify ourselves in terms of our ethnicity or our social standing or our gender. What Paul is saying is he's not saying there's no more gender. Please don't warp this passage. It's not totally out of reference and context. What he's saying is actually male and female used to be things that would drive us apart and make us distinct. Actually, he's saying those things are no longer points of distinction. Here's what we do with the gospel is we try to bring our culture or our ethnicity to the gospel. And what the gospel does is gives us a new position, a new identity in Christ that causes us to go to the culture and to engage the culture with a kingdom understanding of the life in Christ Jesus. This empowers us to actually engage our world, engage our communities, engage the different ethnicities and cultures, etc., etc., in our world. We're not defined by that reference anymore. We find our reference in the truth of this gospel identity in Christ Jesus. Now, this starts to step on a bit of toes here because we like our culture. Now, Jesus is not saying, Paul is not saying that actually your culture, he's just saying that it's inferior to a kingdom culture. Every single one of our cultures is in a process of changing. And understand this, I'm European and I'm British, if you want to call it that. I don't know what that means. It's like some or other cultural heritage that I've inherited does not define me. And it's fallen anyway. This nature is not fallen and it's all powerful. And when I understand this, I get to live out my identity as a king. I'm a king. I carry the glory of God. I don't need to live as an orphan or an illegitimate child, not understanding who I am because I'm going back to have this affair with this previous person. And Paul wants us to understand that this person has died. Stop going and having an affair with a dead person. He's saying now you need to be in relationship, in this personal connection with the person of Christ, and from that place, engage your culture, engage your community. Not only have we died with Christ, we've also been raised and made alive with Christ. I was raised to newness of life. Look at what Romans 6:1-2 says. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Friends, this is the essence of baptism. Is my sinful nature, when I go under the waters of baptism, I go down under the water, I am buried, and there is nothing that can make me alive. And that person stays there. That person is dead when I come out of the water. This is what Paul is saying. When I come out of the water, foot sack, dead person. Hello, the new me. This is who I am. But just in case you think he's totally gone away, he has. He's dead. But you know, he's still around, boy. Now, what Christ wants you to do, this is not a joke, by the way. What Christ wants you to do is he wants you to begin taking on this new life and not subservient to the man with the whip, so that you start to live as an inferior orphan and illegitimate child. What kind of lion do you want to be? Do you really want to be a circus lion for the rest of your life? Or do you want to take on the authority of God that he wants to restore back to us in Christ Jesus to live as a son and a daughter with his kingdom life infiltrating every single area of my life? You can carry on reading Romans 6. He goes on to speak about if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. God gives us hope for the future. But here's the thing is you need to nurture this new nature. And here's what many of us get disconnected. Don't go back to this person and try, I need to stop doing that. Stop it, man. Stop it doing that stuff. I don't read my Bible. Conrad says, I don't read my Bible. Hey, join the club. I also don't read my Bible every now and again. Hello? Oh, I've got to read my Bible. Stop. Get there. Stop. Run. And we feel we need to go back and somehow do something to this old nature to make it do some good things. We can't come and say, be aligned here. It's only Christ who has done that. And so this is what the essence of it means to be a Christian, to live out this new nature. You have to nurture this nature. Let me tell you, which lion is going to win? The one you feed. The lion that you nurture is the nature that will become forth. And for so many Christians, they nurture this nature. They do not understand. They haven't taken personal responsibility for the redemption in Christ Jesus to live out as a son or a daughter of God. And so they live as slaves to fear and anxiety. And I'm not saying rose petals and comfort for the rest of your life. That's what Jesus did. You have to have a theology of suffering and understanding to live as a son of God. He ain't going to take away all stuff. You're not the center of the universe. Christ Jesus is. And the more I align myself with him and his purposes, I begin to access his promises. Because he begins to show me that actually I want to be God. Oh, I'm the God of my own life. I'm going to do all this thing. The gospel gives us access to actually see those things and to actually identify it and say, put to death. Put to death your own self-righteousness. Put to death your own self-salvation and come to me. Come to Christ. Understand what it means to be in Christ so that I can live with this life, this eternal life. We don't obey God so that we can be accepted. Jesus Christ has obeyed God. And in Christ Jesus, we are accepted and therefore we obey. There's an underlying motivation that the Lord wants to get to. Why do you do what you do? If it's coming from this side, you're going to experience something of his resistance because you're trying to do it in your own strength. If you come, as Conrad said, and say, Lord, forgive me. I know I don't deserve this, but can I come home? Let me tell you that is more courageous than you trying to be the big guy, putting it all on, looking like you've got it all together. That guy never got in, by the way. The rebellious son with all the prostitutes and the wild living got in because he understood this. He actually got onto his knees and says, in my father's house, I can live as a son. I'm coming back. I'm turning to come back and come under his authority. He's not a slave driver. He's not a master. This guy feeding me pig, not even feeding me the pig food. That world, that's going to beat you up. That world is going to suck the life out of you. This Father wants to give you increasing life and victory and power and authority to live the life that he has for you. A couple of points, how to nurture this nature. Personal intimacy with Jesus. When you talk to people, do they hear you talking about Jesus? Is there this personal relational connection with the person of Christ? That's what he's given you access to. He's not given you access to knowledge and information. He's given you access to a relationship with Jesus Christ. The second thing is, when you read your Bible, search for the relationship with Jesus in the pages of Scripture. So many people read their Bible so they can gather more information that they can put in the drawer. But there's no revelation of the person of Christ. When you read your Bible, sit under your Bible and ask God to show you the person of Jesus. He's in every single page, even in the Old Testament. Read your Bible by looking and searching for the person of Christ. Now, you can choose to not read your Bible. I'm just telling you which nature you're nurturing. That's all. I'm not doing this in order to please God. I'm doing this from a place of Jesus having pleased God and me wanting to live and to inherit and to come into the fullness of what it means to be a son and to rule and to reign in life. What about committed to gathering as a body of Christ? In other words, you come to church regularly. I don't keep a black book. But I've chosen that actually I want to, unless there's an emergency, an outlier event, I'm here. I'm pitching up because this is the place where the body gathers. And there's blessing in being together with the brotherhood and the sisterhood of God's chosen individuals. Or do you actually just love the Cape St. Francis weekends and all the other pleasures and comforts of life, because those are truly going to satisfy me? Yes, they'll satisfy this guy, but this guy's dead. There's no life here. And I'm going to tell you that if you want to, then go and drink as much as you can, go and smoke as much as you can, go and rebel as much as you can, because it's never, ever, ever, ever going to be enough. That is the truth of the gospel. You need peace. You need contentment. And this is where it happens, in Christ. You receive contentment. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in need. I only want you, Lord. You satisfy like anything else. You are the great shepherd. I'm just a sheep, and yet you've chosen me into your family. Do you get that? By all means, go and have your weekends away. But I'm questioning what's motivating you. What's satisfying you truly? Because if you want to be satisfied, it is only the good news of what Christ has done. What about developing deep, significant relationships of accountability with other believers? No, what do? We try to put on masks and hide the real me. We try and put on all the good things. And God actually says, no, be the authentic you among other. If I had more, I'd put them together here and live together in community. Get into a life group and begin to understand what it means to have someone wee on your battery. Because now we got something to talk about. When that person says that thing or didn't say that thing that they should have said, and I'm irritated now because they didn't do what I expected them to do. Now God's saying, thank you. Now there's opportunity for the gospel to start having an impact in your life. Thank you, Jesus, for that opportunity for that guy or that girl to have said those things, do those things. Now I get to see what's truly, really in my heart. You want to nurture? Then nurture this. Because can I tell you, this one, if you nurture this identity in Christ, this one will thrive. This one will thrive through whatever obstacles and challenges life is going to throw you. This one is empowered by the throne of heaven and gives you an ability to, as Paul says, to take on a royal authority, to stop being subservient to the angry headmasters and those who are cracking the whips over your life, making you conform to some inferior identity. Come to Christ. Come to Jesus and let him begin to shape you from the inside out. He will receive you exactly as you are, but he will love you so that you don't remain the same. He's in the business of bringing transformation. He wants you to grow up so that you can go out and engage this world. Let me tell you that if our churches began to fully understand and grasp the power in the gospel, this world will be changed overnight. If we come out of the circus arenas living as slaves to some illegitimate authority of our lives, and we begin to live as sons and daughters because we understand the power and the worthiness in the gospel invitation. I wonder if we could close our eyes. You may be here this morning, and as I've been sharing this thing, and I get a little passionate and excited about this thing, is you may realize that actually you're a bit of a circus lion, maybe. There's things that have been spoken over you, you began to believe them, and it's causing you to behave in a certain way. And this morning you realize for the first time that actually in the truth of the gospel is if I choose to repent and turn and come back to what Christ has done for me, I will begin to thrive. I'll begin to have life. So we're going to have communion in a minute. I want to encourage you, don't stay there. It's not enough to just acknowledge that you're a circus lion living outside of the Father's house, living to an inferior identity, causing you to behave in an inferior, substandard, fleshly, sinful, instinctive nature. God wants to give you a new nature. For some of us, maybe we've been striving. You know, God's happy with me. The more I read my Bible, He's happy with me. The more I go to church, He's happy with me. And going to church and reading your Bible are good things, but He's highlighting perhaps this morning is which nature are you trying to nurture? It's because He wants to empower you from the inside out. The gospel doesn't modify your behavior. That's not the good news. That's good advice. The gospel is good news. And when we come to Christ, He says, you are mine. You belong to me. And I want you to understand what that looks like. Don't run away from me out of shame. Come to me and put it out on the table. And let me help you. Let me empower you.